Good morning, family. Glad to be with you today. We are picking back up in our book of Philippians. We are in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 26 today, and we'll read it in just one moment. The title of the message is really just verse 21, which says, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." Let me pray. Lord, I ask you to speak to our hearts, that God, you would meet us in this moment. Your Spirit would minister, Lord. That's what we're asking and inviting. That you would open our eyes, our hearts to hear and perceive, to be changed by you. And so this simple but profound truth, I ask that you drive it into our hearts today. We lift it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. The question out of the gate is a simple one. What do you live for? If you were to fill in the blank, it would be blank is life. Being in the South, there's a lot of people that live for sports. I've come to realize that back in California, you know, we had professional teams, but as soon as I got to Alabama, there's no professional teams. But boy, do they make a big deal about college football. And for many people here in the South, they would say, you know, SEC football is life. They talk about it, think about it, tweet about it. It's in their wardrobe. It's all over their house. There's signs in their front yards. Like, it is a thing here to fully embrace college football. But if it's not college football, and for some people, you know, sports in general is life. It's what they do. It defines who they are, all of their time, all of their efforts. It's a hobby of theirs, maybe. Some people, working out is life, or school is life. Their career, their job, their business is life. There are some moms that would say, my kids are life to me. My spouse is life. You know, these, all of these things can really be described, I think, in two words. One is the aspirations, and two, the perspirations, okay? The things that you aspire for in life, what you dream about, the things that are always on your mind, what you find yourself daydreaming about. Those are your aspirations in life. And we oftentimes, we think about those things because they're life-giving to us. We feel like we can breathe and we've got purpose and we feel better about ourselves in our aspirations. Some people, not only aspirations, but it's their perspirations, okay? It's what they perspire for. It's hard work. It's, you know, making things happen. It's, you know, getting just their hands dirty and I'm working hard for this. And they find meaning, they find life in doing something with their hands, with their body. And they can look back and be like, this is what I built. This is what I did. Here's the business that I built with my own hands. And so we look back on those things and we say, man, that's life to me. That is life. Well, today, what we're going to look at is really what every Christian should say about what is life to us. Philippians 1:21, Paul says this, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ. To say it another way, Christ is life. The simple truth I want you to understand that every one of us need to sink deep within our souls is that the answers that you are looking for in life are found in the one who gives life, in Jesus Christ. Jesus is life. That's the simple truth. There's nothing more, there's nothing less. Everything else in life that you pursue, that you try to find life in, will actually drain life from you because it takes, oh, so much effort, so much strain. It takes real sweat, real tears, real time and talent and treasure. Everything else out there that you think will bring you life actually drains that very thing from you in more ways than one. But here today, what we find is that when you find your life in Christ, He gives you life in a brand new way. Listen, there are a lot of people that are trying to add life to their years, but it's Jesus who will add years to your life. He will add life to you in a brand new way. People out there trying to go on diets and trying to extend their life by weeks and months and years, and this is going to make me look better, live longer, not knowing that the entire time that Christ will add years to your life, like he will add life to the years you have left. No matter if it's just a few moments, no matter if it's years on end, Christ will add life to the years or the moments that you have. Paul says today, to live is Christ. What does this actually mean, to live is Christ? Here's a picture I want to give you. Imagine that you're holding a bow and arrow. My sons are getting of age that they like to go outside and mess around like boys do, throwing sticks and rocks. And well, I went to Costco and I picked up a little cheap bow and arrow set. And so I gave it to my son, my 13-year-old boy. And all week he's been out in the backyard shooting the most random things with this bow and arrow. It's got a dull tip on it, so it's not really doing too much damage. But what I've come to find out is that he's a bad aim. He's shot his brother. He's shot the house. He's almost broke a window. But this bow and arrow, typically, whatever you aim at is what you're going to hit. And so if we were to look at your life and your life was the arrow and we were to pull back the bowstring, what would be the target that you're aiming at with your life? For Paul, what he's saying is, my life is an arrow and the target I'm aiming at is Jesus Christ. The bullseye is to get as close to him as possible, to move daily closer to Jesus, wanting to be near him and with him, the presence of God, to be near God. This is the meaning of life, to know Jesus. And the closer you get to him, the better off you are. This reminds me of one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, by the way. It's Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26. It says this, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." The message of the Bible from the beginning to the end is that everything you need is found in God. Everything that you need to not just survive, but to thrive in life is found in relationship with Jesus. Christ is life. This is really what the first and greatest commandment is all about. If we look back in the Old Testament, you know, it is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. Jesus was asked the question by the Pharisees even. They said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, all of the law and all of the prophets can be summarized in this one thing, to love God with everything that you are. This is it. If you don't remember anything else from the study today, it's this. You are to be a God lover more than anything else. This is what defines our life, is that we're in love with God. And when we are in love with God, we find that he gives us a thriving life. Life in a brand new way, where everything else seems to fade off into the background. And it's almost like we start living for the very first time. That's kind of what Jesus told Nicodemus, by the way. He said, "You must be born again," implying that when you get right with Jesus Christ and you completely surrender your life to him, not just in knowledge, but in heart, when you do that, it's like you're living for the very first time. It's not like being born of your mother, but it's like being born of God, where all of a sudden I was one way, but now I'm another. It's like I've got new eyes and ears and my heart is beating and the trees are greener and things are more beautiful and the birds are singing. When Christ is your life, it's only then that you're truly living. You know, when I talk about this, sadly, I come across a lot of Christians that they say they know this truth, but the more I get to know them, I don't think they really do. I mean, just think about Paul's words when he just says it. We say it so casually, you know, to live as Christ. And we go, okay, I get that, to live as Christ. But the problem again is that we say it, but we don't really know it. You know, I know a lot of people that say, listen, I know God. I love God. I serve God. And I live my life. But I want to help you understand that just saying that you know God, or just saying that you care about God, or you give God his time, you punch the clock, you do what, you know, is required of you, that's not what Christianity is all about. It's just doing things. But it's actually not what you do, but it's who you know. It's not just knowing your Bible or just quoting your Bible. It's not just going to church, having the people around you, but it's actually knowing, loving, experiencing, tapping in and finding life in Jesus. The problem we're surrounded, though, is by a lot of people that talk about it, but they don't know it. It's kind of like having a travel agent who tries to give you advice, but they've never traveled. That's kind of what it's compared to. I find a lot of churches today are full of people who want to tell you how to raise their kids, but they've never had kids themselves. Or it's like going to a marriage counselor who's never been married themselves. It's like they can't give you what they don't have. It's like, why are you trying to give me information that you don't know experientially? You've not tasted it. You've not been there. You've not had the kids. You've not, you know, gone through years with a spouse and wrestled through sin. So you're trying to give me advice. What I'm telling you today is a dramatic difference of knowing about God, but then really knowing God, experiencing life in Christ. Paul was telling us in such a deep way that to him, Jesus just wasn't something that he did and thought about, but it was everything to him, everything. Christ is life to me. To live, the purpose of my life is Christ. And it not only adds purpose to what I'm doing, but man, it adds a thriving to me on the inside. The first point simply that I make is the point of your life should be Christ. As we examine our hearts and all of our pursuits, can you simply say, man, Jesus is life to me? The second thing that he points out is that to die is gain. To die is gain. And this is another way of saying, I'm living for Jesus in such a way that whether I live or die, kind of what we talked about last week, no matter where I'm at, man, I've got Jesus with me now, but if I were to die, oh, it's kind of what Patrick mentioned a few seconds ago, there is a heavenly hope that is so real to me. It's better. It's a great gain to me. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul viewed death as the gateway, really a doorway into the presence of God. So death for the believer is not something that's to be feared, but it's something to be welcomed, to be in the presence of God. Do we really think about death as a Christian as a gain? Not just like, okay, I'm going to go to heaven, the pearly gates, golden streets, reunited with, you know, loved ones and stuff. But do we view heaven as a gain because of not just what's going to be there, but who is going to be there between these two things? If I die, that means I get to go to heaven and be with God, which is amazing. And if I stay, that means it's amazing because I've got Christ here with me, but also I've got you here with me. But his departure, this idea of leaving this earthly tent that we have, what he views as so beneficial, as such a gain, is this. When I die, it's not that I just go up to some arbitrary place with things, but it's that I go to a location where Jesus himself is in a tangible way, with the scars still bearing upon his body, the book of Revelation tells us. Paul says to depart and be with Christ. Let me tell you, you want to know what makes heaven so special? It's that God is there. This is why heaven is such good news. It's because God is there. To be in the presence of God, that's why it's so beneficial when you get there. I mean, think about it. The Bible describes that when you're in the presence of God, the presence of Christ, here are some things that we're told. One, we're told that God is love. love. 1 John 4:16, God is love, okay? So when you're near God, you experience love in a way that you've never experienced it. We're told that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. When you're in the presence of God, you get peace. Peace in a way that you've never tasted it. We're told that not only is there love and peace, but there's also joy. It was David, the psalmist, in Psalm 16, said that in your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Think about it. There's love, there's peace, there's joy. I mean a real joy. So you've got love and joy and peace. Hebrews chapter 4 says there's rest in God's presence. Oh, don't we all need some rest? But real rest in God's presence, love, joy, peace, rest. There's light in God's presence. The Bible tells us that there's no sun in heaven because Jesus is the light of heaven. 1 John chapter 1 says, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. So you've got love and joy and peace and rest. There's hope with God. There's light. So when you get to heaven, what makes it so outstandingly amazing is that God is there. And all of the things that you deeply long for are found in him. And so when you get there, you get to taste it to 11. Like everything now becomes real. What you've only got a little shadow of it here, but the substance is in heaven. Which, by the way, this is why hell is so bad. Okay, why is hell so bad? Because God's not there. This is why hell is so terrible. If heaven has all of those amazing things, think about the opposite of those things in hell. That's why the Bible says in hell, the book of Jude, is the blackness of darkness forever. Why? Because the light of God is not there. So it's dark. It says that there's the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. That's the opposite of joy. There's anguish, which is the opposite of peace. There's no love. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no rest. There's no light. There's no hope. Hell is terrifying. And I haven't even talked about the fire, because God's not there. But here Paul gives us the opposite. He says, oh my goodness, I cannot wait to get to heaven because God is there. Christ, who is my life right now. Oh man, life makes sense because I've got Jesus. Okay, I can live this life and thrive in this life, not just survive, but thrive because, oh, Jesus is my life. But one day I will depart. I will breathe my last. And the Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, you know, there's no such thing as soul sleep. There's no such thing as purgatory, all right? It's not in the Bible. The Bible makes it very clear. The last breath you breathe here will be the first breath you breathe in heaven. The moment you stop here, you start there. And there is no delay. There's no lag, all right? This isn't like bad internet connection. Okay, this isn't bad Wi-Fi. God works on pretty fast. You know, this is like instantaneous. You're in the presence of God. And this is a joy of every Christian. And that's why Paul is telling us here a very deep doctrine to depart and be with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul's greatest focus in life was Jesus. His greatest hope for the afterlife was Jesus. Can I just remind you today that this is what it's to be about. This is to be the focus. And when you make this your focus, you will find yourself starting to experience life on earth like you've never experienced it before. This is just a simple truth. To depart and be with the Lord. To be here and be with the Lord. To live my life for the Lord here and go and be with the Lord there. Kind of reminds me of that guy in the Old Testament. His name was Enoch, if you remember. You know, Enoch was a guy that we don't know much about this guy, but he was a godly guy. He, we are told, walked with God, and one day God took him. It says that he walked with God and one day he was not. And I think about this testimony of this man, Enoch, that he had such a close walking relationship with the Lord that he's like, hey, I'm going to walk with you today, God. And they're hanging out, and as they hang out, walk together, and they have such a sweet relationship and communion together that one day, it's like, you know what? As they walked, maybe God's like, hey, Enoch, we're closer to my house than your house. You want to come home with me? And and one day he was gone. And this is really, again, the reminder of the Christian life. We are pilgrims passing through. This should encourage your heart this morning, that this is not your home, that you're on vacation, so to speak. Our true home is in heaven. Our true hopes are in heaven. You know, we have a tent and we're going to put off this tent. We're going to break camp and we're going to go home to be with the Lord. That's what the book of Hebrews calls us, pilgrims and strangers in a foreign land. We are the true illegals, so to speak. We are the true immigrants, as that our true destination, our passport, when you read our passport, it's a heavenly passport. We're headed home to, as you know, the book Pilgrim's Progress says, the celestial city, that our true destination and hope and desires, man, they're up ahead of us, and it's not what's behind us. So Paul, you know, he tells us this, and this is, again, just the simple truth for today. This is really what it's about, that I live in such a way that Christ is the definition of my life, and I'm hoping in such a way that my eyes are so fixed ahead of me that Christ is my hope in heaven. But what Paul says here, as I kind of transition to close this morning, is that he desires to go away, but he realizes that maybe God's not done with him here. And Patrick opened up this morning by saying that, you know, God has a desire to use you, your life. God is working in and through you to be a light for him, to be a witness for him. And Paul was right in the middle of this difficulty, this conundrum, where he's like, listen, man, I want to go and be with God. Life is tough. He's in a prison cell. I want to go home, man. I want to go be with Jesus. But I realize, maybe God's not done with me here. To depart to be with Christ, man, that's far better. But to be here in the flesh is more needful for you. Every Christian has a desire to go to heaven, but also a realization that God wants us here on earth for the time being. If you're breathing today, if you woke up this morning, what that tells me is God's not done with you yet. God's got a purpose for you on this earth. And that is something you cannot view too lightly. It's something you should weigh with deep truth, that God has a time for your life. He's the one that determines when you will breathe your last, which means if I've not died yet, then he's giving me life for a reason. And Paul realized that the reason of his life was that he needed to be a witness, a light to the people around him. He says, it's more needful for me to stay back. Well, because I want to pour into you. I want you to know God, have a relationship with him. It says there in verse 24, it says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Verse 25, convicted or convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that in me you might have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The Christian life is a battle between staying and going, but then also realizing that because I'm here, God wants to use me here and now. And so my thought for you is to think for a moment, what is God wanting to do through you before you go to heaven? Heaven's going to be there. It's going to be amazing. But put that out of your mind for a moment. Until you get there, what is God wanting you to do with your life? What is he tasking you to do? What has he designed you for? To live as Christ means that I'm living my life in such a way that I make much of Jesus. I'm using what he gave me to make him known, that people would know what I'm about. And so as you examine your heart, your life, your relationships right now, are you living your life for God? Are you using your short life wisely? This entire concept is a biblical one. And what it means is that we take advantage of the little short life we have to make much of Jesus until he calls us home. The way he describes it is even further in chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. We'll get there, you know, in the future, but it says this, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Christian life is one where we look ahead to hope, but we reach down and look around to give that hope to others. We live in a pretty lost world, a pretty dark world. And did you know, God wants to use you as the hope dealers, not a drug dealer, but a hope dealer, of the hope that He's given you. God gives it to you so He can get it through you. And so this isn't an escapist mentality of like, look, I'm just checking out until I get to heaven. It's, you know what? I'm going to be busy about the Lord's business until God calls me to heaven. I'm going to share the hope that He's given to me with the people around me. God loves people, and so should you. Paul didn't want to bail out on the life when it got hard because he saw that there were others without hope and without truth. Paul realized, man, I've got something I have to share. I have to give this thing out. It's more needful for me to stay back because there's so many people that need this hope, this truth, these promises. And this is the same for you today. All you've been through, the pain you've experienced, God is wanting to use that in other people's lives to bring hope, to bring encouragement, that they would turn their eyes to Him and realize, man, life on earth is about Jesus. Life in heaven is about Jesus. There's a final story I want to share with you. When we look at life the proper way, it's kind of like a wartime hero. The Bible tells us there's a spiritual war that's being waged. There's attacks coming at you guys left and right, me as well. The enemy does not stop. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't even sleep. You know, Satan is pretty active and his little minions are after you as well. We are living in a spiritual warfare. Because of that, what we have to realize is, number one, we are on the winning side. So that's what the hope of heaven is. And so it's like, listen, this war has already been won. Okay, so Satan is a defeated foe. He's a toothless lion. He can gum you, but he can't kill you. But let me tell you, he's still coming out to torture you and torment you. But we have to realize, number one, we are on the winning team. But two, there are others around us that have not yet been saved, that have not yet been pulled to safety. You know, there's a movie my wife and I watched a little while ago. It's called Hacksaw Ridge. And it kind of describes this and defines this in a way, in a biblical truth. You know, this guy named Desmond Doss, this movie, if you've seen it, he's a 26-year-old guy who was alive in 1945. It's a true story. He was called upon to go and help fight, you know, in this battle. And there was these Japanese soldiers that were hidden in these caves and these holes up on this ridge or this plateau called Hacksaw Ridge. And Desmond Doss was actually a medic. And so he actually didn't carry any weapons on him, but he was there fighting and representing our country. Well, little did they know, as the U.S. was about to, you know, climb over this 400-foot cliff and go into enemy-occupied territory, that all of these Japanese were waiting for them up as they got up on top. And so, you know, the U.S. sent up, orders were given, and almost immediately as they got over the top of this mountain, over this ridge, 75 men got wounded. They got hit, they got, you know, shrapnel in them, and immediately Desmond was up there as well. Well, what Desmond realized was, listen, nobody else is coming up to get these guys. I've got shrapnel in my leg, but I've got to do something. The enemy is firing upon me. I've got wounded soldiers here with me. I know that I can go down there and save myself and I'll be okay, but I'm not just going to leave these wounded people near me. And so the story goes on where Desmond, in one night, he saves 75 men in one night by going into these little foxholes and pulling these wounded soldiers out and lowering them down over this cliff. You know, they had a long rope tied to a tree branch, and he saved 75 soldiers. Instead of just saving himself and getting out of the way, he put himself in harm's way, pulling as many people with him as possible. This was a heroic effort. The whole movie is all about it. It's a pretty epic thing to consider, but this is the Christian life. The Christian life is this. We have heaven ahead of us, but we are in enemy-occupied territory. There are wounded people all around us, people that the enemy are trying to take out. You've got hope. It's your responsibility to do something with what God has given to you. Yeah, you've got the exit. Sure, I know a lot of Christians that have just given up. You know what? I just want to get to heaven. But that is not good use with what God has given you. But rather, it's me and you leaning in saying, I've got these wounded soldiers around me, and I'm going to pick them up, carry them to safety. And I want you to think about your family, your spouse, your kids, your neighbors, your coworkers, okay, business partners. God put them in your life on purpose, that you would be the hope dealer, that you would bring them the truth that Christ loves them, Christ died for them, to live as Christ. Once you taste of him, you'll see that he'll change you, give you everything that you're longing for. This simple truth today, illustrated in Desmond Doss, okay, of Hacksaw Ridge, is something that Paul lived out and something I want you to live out as well. To live is Christ, oh, to die is gain. But as we stay back in the flesh, what it means is that we're busy about the Lord's work, saving as many people as possible, sharing the hope we have whenever we can, letting them know, listen, God is the answer you need, the hope that you need. Just put your trust in him. And then what we see is that the Lord does his work in and through you. In closing, Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. It says nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather sets it out so it gives light to all that are in the house. He says, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine, my friends. People are watching. Heaven is soon, but Jesus is here now, and he's empowering you to live your life for him. Amen.